you have your Bibles, please turn them to Galatians chapter 6. And if you would stand, I want to read the passage that I will be preaching on this morning. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week we looked at verse 10, the verse, of course, that is prior to the few verses that I read in your hearing this morning, where Paul tells us that while we have opportunity, we are to do good to all men. Last week I gave you three reasons why we are to do good to all men. We are to do good to all men, first of all, because God commands it. We are to do good to all men, secondly, because of our common humanity. And thirdly, we are to do good to all men because our God is good to all. He sends the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And we read in the Psalms that God is good to all. So we are to imitate our Father in doing good to all men. We are to be wise in doing good because in our doing good for others, we do not want to promote sin. We do not want to subsidize sin. Very often when you meet someone who wants money from you so that they may buy food, or at least that's what they tell you they're going to do, that's not really the reason they want your money. Whenever I'm confronted with someone who wants money from me for food because they're hungry, I will say this to them. I will take you to the restaurant of your choice and I will buy you a meal. And more often than not, they are not happy with that. They don't want that. They want my money. Why do they want my money? They want my money oftentimes so they can go out and buy their booze. I'm not going to give them my money to do that. Okay? So we need to be wise in relationship to doing good to all men so that we are not subsidizing sin. We are not keeping that ball rolling for them. But when there is a genuine need, then we do good to all. And Paul tells us that we are particularly obligated to do good for those who are of the household of faith. That is, we have a special obligation in the church where Jesus Christ is professed as Savior and Lord. We have a special obligation to do what is needful, to do what is good in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must always keep in mind, as God is our Heavenly Father, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to think of each other as family. We are to love each other as family. We are to do good to each other as we would do good to those who are of our family physically. So we should do good to those who are of our family spiritually. We are to do good, especially to the household of faith. With verse 11, we come to the conclusion of the book of Galatians. I bet by now you thought we were never going to get there, but here we are. The concluding few paragraphs of Paul's writing to the Galatians. And in Paul's conclusion, Paul takes one last parting shot at the Judaizers. The Judaizers, I would remind you, were those men from Jerusalem, supposedly sent by James, not really, but supposedly sent by James from Jerusalem to Galatia. They followed Paul in his ministry there. And they sought to turn them away from the true gospel to what Paul calls in verse 6 of chapter 1, a different gospel. These false teachers had come to Galatia and bewitched the Galatians, Paul says, with their false teaching. They taught that the gospel that Paul taught, that Paul preached to them, was insufficient. It was good as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. It wasn't enough, according to the Judaizers, for a person to believe in Christ alone for salvation. If these believers were Gentiles, they needed to be circumcised and walk in obedience to the Mosaic law in order to be saved. These men taught the brethren, as we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They also taught that it is necessary to be circumcised and to keep the commandments of the law of Moses if they are to be saved. Their insistence upon the rite of circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses to be saved, or in their insistence on these things, they were perverting the gospel, teaching a false gospel. Paul makes it very clear in this epistle that Jews and Gentiles alike are saved not by circumcision and obedience to the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ alone. Those who trust in Christ have His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, imputed to them, and it is on the basis of that imputed righteousness of Christ that every believer possesses, that God declares that person justified, that God declares that person righteous in His sight. We are saved not by our works. We are saved through faith. And so, Paul wants the Judaizers to understand the true gospel and to turn away from that false gospel that had been brought to them. He wants them no longer to be bewitched, no longer to be led astray. He wants them to cling to the true gospel that He preached. He says that was given to Him by Christ, and the true gospel that was also preached, He says, by the other apostles. Now, Paul does not say in his epistle that the law of God is unimportant, that it doesn't play a role in our salvation. He says in the epistle that the purpose of the law is not our salvation by obedience to the law, but the purpose of the law is to expose our sin and to expose our spiritual desperation in the sight of God. The purpose of the law is that it is a schoolmaster to take us to Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone for salvation. Paul goes on to tell us in the epistle that obedience to the law, not the ceremonial law, but the moral law, obedience to the moral law of God, is still important for the Christian. But that obedience is the result of his faith. It is not the cause of salvation. It is the result of salvation. As I pointed out as we were going through the epistle, justification always, inevitably, leads to what? To sanctification. God has given us His good, holy, perfect, moral law in order that we might know how it is that He would have us to live, how it is that we are to express our love and gratitude for salvation by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in verse 11, in verse 12 and verse 13, points out the motivation that the Judaizers have in their seeking to compel people to be circumcised. They are not motivated by a desire for God's glory. They are not motivated to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the Scripture. Rather, there are three things that motivate them. First of all, they want to make a good showing in the flesh. Secondly, they want to avoid persecution. And thirdly, they want to have something to boast about. But before he gets to those motivations, Paul again points out what they were doing, what they were up to. They were trying to compel people, that is, believing Gentile males, to be circumcised. He says that in verse 12. These would compel you to be circumcised. Now, when Paul uses the word compel there, he is not saying that they are trying to compel believing Gentile males to be circumcised by force. No one was putting a gun to their head and saying, unless you're circumcised, I'm going to put a bullet in your head. Well, they didn't have that kind of weaponry in those days, but whatever weapons they had, they didn't use those as a threat to these people if they would not be circumcised. How were they trying to compel them? They were compelling them in two ways. First of all, they were compelling them to be circumcised by what they were teaching them. What did they teach them? Well, I already pointed out to you in Acts 15, verse 1, that they were teaching people that unless they were circumcised, they could not be saved. What is the implication of that? Well, the implication of that is if you are not saved through your circumcision, then you are lost. You're not truly a member of God's household, truly a member of God's family. You have not been saved from your sins. You still reside under the just condemnation and wrath of Almighty God. That's compelling, but it's not right. Yes, we are all by nature sinners, and we are all, as Paul tells us, children of wrath. We are all transgressors of the law of God. Paul tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. He tells us that in the book of Romans, but he also tells us in the book of Romans that the way to escape the just condemnation of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not through circumcision, and that it is not through obedience to the law. For no man obeys the law perfectly. And that is what God requires for us to be saved from our sins by the law. Perfect, perpetual obedience. From the moment you're born until the moment you die, you never, ever sin. You never have a sinful thought. You never speak a sinful word. You never, ever do a sinful thing. Why does God require that? Because God Himself is like that. He is absolutely holy. He is perfect in His righteousness. He never sins. And yet, because of our fallen nature, we do sin. We sin perpetually. We have sinned a multitude of times against God. And we cannot, therefore, be saved by the keeping of the law. We must look to Christ. What did Christ do? He kept the law of God perfectly. And when we trust in Christ, as I said, His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. So they try to compel people to be circumcised by telling them that unless they are, they cannot be saved. The second way they try to compel people to be circumcised is by cutting them off from the covenant community. By saying to those who are not circumcised, you cannot have table fellowship with those believing Jews and Gentiles who have been circumcised. You might remember that Paul writes about Peter's behavior while with the Galatians, saying this: "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, purportedly, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Peter withdrew from table fellowship, in other words, because he feared the men of the circumcision party and didn't want to upset them. Why did he separate himself from uncircumcised Gentile believers? Because he was afraid of what the circumcision party would think. What Peter was doing was what the Judaizers had emphasized and taught. And that is, unless you are circumcised, you can't be part of us. You aren't part of us. You can't sit at the table with us. That's social pressure. And that is a pressure that all of us, are we not, tempted to give in to. We like to be a part of a group. And in order to be part of certain groups, we think, we talk, we act, we behave in ways that are consistent with that group. And if we don't, what happens? Well, those other people will pull themselves away from us. And that's what the Judaizers were teaching in the church of Galatia, that if you aren't circumcised, we're going to step away from you. We're going to separate ourselves from you. You cannot be a part of us. So they were trying to compel the uncircumcised believing Gentile males in the church at Galatia to be circumcised. What is motivating them? What's behind this? Well, Paul says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." The Judaizers, in other words, wanted unbelieving Jews, their kinsmen in the flesh, to think well of them. and to be pleased with them. They wanted to impress their fellow kinsmen in the flesh. How would they please their unbelieving Jewish friends and relatives? They would seek to please them by trying to compel believing Gentile males to be circumcised. They desired to please men more than they desired to please God. You might remember in the book of Acts on one occasion when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, that they were told that they were not to preach the gospel any longer. And it is something they refused to do, saying, we must obey God rather than who? Rather than men. Why? Well, because their goal, their desire, was to please God, not to please men. But these Judaizers, these perverters of the gospel, these false teachers were all about impressing and pleasing other people, non-believing people. And this, is it not, is a danger for us as we live and move and breathe in this world. We are not always around Christian people. Sometimes we're with unbelievers. We're working with them. We're eating with them. We're playing a game of golf with them. And when the conversation turns to things that are spiritual, sometimes rather than speaking the truth in love, we clam up and say nothing. Why? We're afraid of that. We're afraid that if we speak the truth, they may not like us. And oh, we want to be liked by them. We want them to be impressed with us. We want them to think well of us. Even if they're strangers and we don't know them very well, we're more concerned about what they think than we are about the truth and about the glory of God and about the gospel. Isn't that true? We do not speak the truth because of our fear of men. Because we're afraid that we'll offend somebody. We're afraid they'll disagree with us. We're afraid that they won't like us. And let me ask you this. Why should the like or unlike of an unbeliever concern you at all? Why should you really care whether or not they do? Shouldn't you care more about what your Heavenly Father thinks? Shouldn't you care more about glorifying God? Shouldn't you care more about the truth than this unbelieving group of people you're having dinner with? Shouldn't you? But what's often true of us? We care more about what other people think of us than we care about what God thinks of us. You think about that. And you think about your own behavior at times. And see if that isn't in fact the truth. We are more concerned about what others think than we are about what God thinks. We're more concerned to impress others than we are to be faithful to the truth and faithful to the gospel. You remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who give alms as charitable giving. They pray and they fast. Are those good things? Are those things they should have been doing? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. It's right to give alms. It's right to pray. It's right to fast. But Jesus pointed out to his audience that what motivated them in their almsgiving, what motivated them in their praying, what motivated them in their fasting was what? To be seen by men. To make a favorable impression on others. That's why Jesus said, when you give your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. When you pray, go into your closet and pray. When you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. Wash your face, and in your countenance show no difference, so that others don't know you're fasting. Don't make a big show of it. Jesus said, those who desire to impress men, they have their reward. Men will pat them on the back. Men will tell them how wonderful they are. One day they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and those people will hear these words, because he calls them hypocrites in other places. He will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. They weren't trusting in him for salvation, and they weren't doing the things that they did in order to glorify him. They were doing them to impress others. And that's why the circumcision party was seeking to compel people to be circumcised. Secondly, this is the second thing that motivated them. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers were not only motivated to make a good showing in the flesh, they were also motivated by their desire to escape persecution. The Judaizers taught and practiced what they did because they feared that they would be persecuted. These men lived in fear of what unbelieving Jews thought about them and what they might do to them if they, like Paul, preached Christ and him crucified as the only way of salvation. To the Jews, the cross of Christ was, what does Paul say in Corinthians, a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. The idea of a suffering Messiah was scandalous in the Jewish community, and also the teaching that the whole ceremonial system was abrogated by the coming and death of Christ was viewed as an attack on the Jewish religion. The doctrine that good works or law keeping was not a crucial part in obtaining salvation was considered madness by the Jewish people. They took pride in their physical descendancy from Abraham and in the keeping of the Mosaic law. The Judaizers were making or trying to make the gospel as palatable as they could to the unbelieving Jewish community. And why? Why was that? It was because they feared persecution. They had seen what had happened to those who preached the cross of Christ. Those who did were persecuted by the Jews who did not believe. We remember the story of Stephen, that godly man who was one of the first deacons in Acts chapter 7. We read there that he preached. What was the result of his preaching? Remember? He was stoned to death. You might remember that Paul, before his conversion, was called Saul. And what was Saul all about? He was all about persecuting those Jewish believers whose faith and trust was in Jesus Christ. And he got letters that he might go and bring to Jerusalem to stand before the Sanhedrin, those who had trusted in Christ. He was all about persecuting Christians until he himself was arrested and saved by Christ. And then what happened to the Apostle Paul as he went about proclaiming the gospel? He was persecuted by unbelieving Jews. And he points out, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, he points out to his readers the scars, the things that he suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ, the persecution that he endured because he was faithful to preach the true gospel, which centerpiece is the cross of Jesus Christ. His death in the sinner's place to satisfy the justice and the wrath of Almighty God. Again, it was scandalous to the Jews. It was a stumbling block. But Paul preached the cross. And faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. And he, along with the other apostles, were persecuted by their own countrymen, by their unbelieving fellow Jews, for what they preached. And the Judaizers could say to the unbelieving Jewish community, "Hey, look, we're still with you. We got your back. Yeah, we're preaching Christ and faith in Him, but we're requiring people to be circumcised. We're requiring them to obey the entire Mosaic law in order that they might be saved. You see, it's not really that big a break. We're still one of you." They didn't want to be persecuted. And they did not want to be mocked. They did not want to be disliked by the unbelieving Jewish community. And I might remind you in closing, this morning I get to the third point and other things next week, but persecution is part and parcel of what it means to be faithful to Christ and to preach the true gospel. In fact, Jesus says that if you are persecuted for His sake, you are blessed. Remember these words? "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you." Is that happening in our culture today? Maybe not persecution physically, but aren't they saying all kinds of evil against those who hold to the truth and to the true gospel? "For my sake, rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad," he says, "for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." That's Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," and did they? Absolutely. "They will also persecute you." According to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust in Him for salvation and follow Him can expect persecution. Paul says that all who desire to live godly in Christ will what? Will suffer persecution. The persecution is going to come. But we must stand firm for the gospel, no matter what others think, no matter what others might say about us, no matter what others might do to us, because what motivates us should be the same thing that motivated the Apostle Paul, and that is the glory of God and faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His truth, faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we have studied the motivation of the Judaizers this morning and what Paul says about that which motivated them, we pray that those same things would not be what motivates us. Father, none of us likes to be persecuted. No one likes to be hated. No one likes for other people to say false things about them or to accuse them of evil. And yet, Father, if we are going to be faithful to You, we know that we will suffer those things. Help us to remember the words of Christ that when we endure those things for His sake, we are truly blessed and we should be exceedingly glad. We remember the apostles who, when they were suffering, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake and for the cross of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be willing to suffer the slings and the arrows of others directed against us for the sake of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might be motivated only by a desire to glorify You and to be faithful to the truth and to the gospel. We pray, Father, that You would strengthen us in our day and age and help us to stand firm for that which You have given to us in Your Word. And we would always keep in mind that Your Word is truth, and the gospel that we have received from Paul and the apostles is the gospel, the true gospel. We pray that we would cling to it and would not compromise it in anyway. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.